Glory. Open up to Romans, the end of the first chapter. And you might put a marker in a couple of places. How about 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter? We'll also be in the book of Galatians. Hallelujah. We'll be in the 4th chapter of Galatians. Hallelujah. We're going into a time of teaching and dividing the law, born-again experience, and eventually the difference between that, the law, the born-again experience, and the promise that God had made to Abraham. But, yes, sir. In my introduction, basically, to this part, I said that one reason that the book of Romans was locked up to me is because of the teaching I'd received that some of the greater teachers taught, that Romans 7 was simply a Christian having problems with their flesh. The good that I do, I cannot. And the evil that I would do, I end up doing. And they said it was just a believer having problems with his flesh, and because I believed that for many years, in fact, I'd fluctuate. I'd believe it for a while, and then I would see something that would seem to convince me back the other way that it was an unregenerated man, a Jew particularly, that received the law and couldn't keep it. And so when I'd fluctuate back, no, it's just a believer having problems with his flesh. But when it finally settled in my spirit what it was, that it is an unregenerated man, a Jew, that received the law and could not keep it. And once I passed over that line and received that for good on the inside of my spirit, then I was able to back up to Romans and take her all the way through, and chapter after chapter began to open up. And not only did it begin to open up complicated verses, as we're going to explore just a little bit in Galatians, and complicated verses in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in particular. Just very hard for me to understand. They're the kind that nobody ever preaches on. You know, they've just sat there. They're real lonesome. Nobody ever reads them unless they're just reading through the Bible, you know. And again, that all those verses that are so exciting, like works I do, you'll do also. Nothing shall be impossible to him that believeth. Those exciting verses. I've found what I need to see them come to pass, more so in the verses nobody teaches on than even the verses that we all teach on. Now, like what Gary said when he was talking about, it's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, the comforter will not come. Talking about the works I do, you'll do also in greater works, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. It's expedient that I go away. And you know, Gary was arguing with God, it's expedient that you go away. I think it would have been better that you stay. And even if you had your headquarters in Jerusalem, at least I could take my mother, who was dying of any kind of disease, and make an appointment. And even if it took me 3 months to get an appointment, maybe even a year or two to get an appointment, at least I know when I took her over there, she would get healed. So when he said, the works I do, you'll do also, he meant this. You know, he meant it. That in our inheritance, everything he's made available to the church, it is ours. These signs will follow them that believe, to cast devils out, lay hands on the sick, speak with new tongues. All the signs and wonders, I think our generation needs them as much as any generation has ever needed them. Well, there's a way into that full inheritance. But obviously, it's not walking down the traditional limb. You know, if what I'm doing is not producing that, obviously I shouldn't be smart enough to change what I'm doing. Well, I have. I have. And when he put me on this born-again trail, I'll just tell you, I took by faith what he told me until I looked down that path that first time the gift of faith seemed to drop on me. When it dropped on me for that little period of time, I felt like God. I was thinking like God. And when I say felt like him, I mean I felt like I had his faith. I felt like the way that he looked at things. He doesn't look at things like you look at things. They're not that kind of problem to him. You know? And for just a short time, I knew that I knew that I knew. Looking through God's eyes, I could have it all. He said, if you'll just walk it out. When I first began to mention it, I'm thinking, well, born again trail, I seen it, but I couldn't explain it. I knew that the Holy Ghost had to back up and get behind what happened to me in Christ, and that was the only thing he could bring forward. It's the only thing that he was qualified to bring forward, authorized to bring forward. And then a lot of limbs that we've crawled on, he's not in. They're the limbs that need to be purged, he says. They cut off any branch in me that bears not fruit. It's to your advantage that he cut it off because it takes your time, your wrong believing, it wastes your life, and the limb produces dead fruit, no fruit. So he says it's expedient. He says, if you bear fruit, I'll purge you that you bear more. He wants everything that Christ is flowing through maximum of what you are. And I'll tell you again. When he backed up behind that born-again experience on that trail, and as I would let him bring what I've become in my spirit forward, that was the only time that he could advance my life. Well, you know, he gave us things to come forward with, like meditation. I've got something to offer my mind, my will, my intellect, and my emotions to. It's the Word of God. I've got something to offer my spirit to, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that continual meditation of His Word. And as He brings forth everything that I've been made in Christ, which is what we've been studying. You know, I've been born again. What's happened to me? As He's permitted to bring forward what I've become in Christ, then the earnest of my inheritance begins to materialize. I mean, my inheritance starts materializing, and that's when you cannot be stopped. I mean, you're going to advance. It doesn't matter who you're married to, who you're not married to, what your circumstances say, who you are, what nation, what creed you are, where you are. Doesn't make any difference. Your inheritance is from another world. Glory be to God. It's taken it out of this one. Doesn't matter. You can take care of everybody around you because you have faith and your Father is God. Hallelujah. But as you've seen, traditional limbs of men have fallen far short of His glory. Has it not? Well, now that I'm beginning to understand this, more and more and more, He's opening up more and more chapters. And right now, I know He wants me to go into to give you an understanding of the law so it can give you an understanding of the verses we're about to explore. So it'll finally give you an understanding that my God, He has set me free from sin and all of its friends. He really doesn't have dominion over me, does He? Boy, you know, that's such a good statement with the head. Boy, that is such a good statement. But it really, really has not lost dominion. And to understand that it has lost dominion, then understand the degree it's lost it. I mean, to understand that, then you have to understand this turn of covenant for the Jew. And it's freedom from the law. And for us, he simply said, sin does not have dominion over you. Does not. See, in the whole thing with the law and the change of covenants, the right standing of the law now can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law couldn't do is weak through the flesh, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Thank God. Well, the whole change of covenants was to illustrate. The whole reason for the law was a schoolmaster to school a spiritually dead man to the fact he could not quit sinning. He needed a Redeemer. Well, when they changed covenants, so you might as well know you're free. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. It can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. It can't conquer you. Neither can any of its friends. Poverty, sickness, disease, depression. Neither can any of its friends. They do not have dominion over you. And that's the first eight ball that the Holy Ghost backs up and gets behind. And He says, if you'll let Me bring this forward, you're going to find out it does not have dominion over you. So now in the first chapter, He basically describes the destruction of the early world, and the world in general, and all the nations and the sin that they was in. So in essence, the destruction of the early world was caused by the epitome of idolatry, which is homosexuality. All flesh went His way, Satan's. So God destroyed the world and reduced it down to one family, and you'll have to admit that the knowledge of God was in the whole earth when Noah got off the ark. Amen. The knowledge of God was in the whole earth. And now Paul is teaching salvation. A bunch of the Jews was trying to go back under the law. They were trying to get the Gentiles to go with them. In Antioch, when Peter was there, some came from the church in Jerusalem, from James. And Peter, he got caught up in a dissimulation with the Jews. The other Jews, plus Barnabas, who was with him, jumped up and run off with Peter. And that also spread to the Galatian church. So Paul spent a lot of his time trying to get the foundation back to the church. I firmly believe the reason that Paul was born out of due season is because after the other apostles who had walked with Jesus in his natural life, they were trying to go back under the law. Paul, born out of due season, he said, I received this from no man. It was given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. His apostle out of due season. And just in time, too. Because even Peter, James, all of them was beginning to go back under the law. He came back on the scene. And he's the one that put the brakes on the whole thing and give the church back her foundation. So he's reasoning with the Jews. If you don't understand how he came in the book of Romans, you have to understand that most of his epistles was addressing a problem. When you understand the problem they're addressing, then the revelation begins to flow. And you want to talk about freedom. So the Jews was attempting to go back under the law in the Roman church as they were in Galatians. So after he outlined basically the destruction of the early world and the way that the Gentiles lived, then he enters in to the first verse of the second chapter with a remarkable statement. Now watch this very, very closely and follow me now. Glory be to God. Now look how he outlines the sin, you know, backing up. Oh, to the 28th verse. Even so, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things they wanted to do, which was not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou judgest does the same things. Now what he was getting at here was these Jews that was attempting to go back under the law. He said, well, let's just look. This is why the judgment of God came on basically the early world. Now you might be under the law, but he says you're judging another man because they have not got salvation as comes through the law and you're doing the same thing. He said, this is why the judgment of God came on them. The law doesn't save you. He says, herein, O man, that you judgest another and doest the same things. Do you think your salvation's in the law? It's not in the law. The law can't save you as long as you're doing these things. And the same judgment that came upon them is going to come upon you. Now notice what he goes on to say. We'll get the belly of this later, but go on to the 14th verse here in the second chapter. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. In other words, the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now this Gentile gets born again, and because he has a new nature, he now, sin has lost dominion over him, and he does not have to do any of those things that God says that he cannot do. So what he's saying, now the Gentiles fulfilling what you could not do, even though you had circumcision. You tried to do it, and you couldn't do it. And now they're doing it. So isn't their uncircumcision made circumcision because they're keeping a law you couldn't keep? Look what he says. Closely. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature those things contained in the law, these having not a law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience, which has been born again, also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts, according to my gospel, which is the gospel of Christ, which he preached. And the excusing or not excusing none of it is based on the word of God, their conscience bearing witness. He says, look, aren't they fulfilling what God asked the Jew to do and couldn't do? So what makes you think that it doesn't become circumcision to them? He said, look, O Jew, you listen to me. It's not the law that saves you. And I'll tell you something else. All those who had a form of salvation under the generation they walked in were all waiting in Abraham's bosom. And the blood of animals could not get them out because it could not give them a new nature. So going on. Now look at 17. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and make thy boast in God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has a form of the knowledge of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, don't you teach yourself? When you preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, thou breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, which is Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature the Gentile, if it fulfill the law, that is able to keep the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, shall not, doesn't it judge thee, who by letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Now look at 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, not in this covenant. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, not in this covenant. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart. He's been born again in the Spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Hallelujah. Who's a Jew? I am. Because I've been circumcised in spirit. Hallelujah. Who's a Jew? I am. Glory be to God. Well, now here's the question the Jew had now. Now, do you understand all that? Now, here's the question the Jew had. Because see, in essence, now the Jew is standing there, you know, they're looking at Paul and they're saying, well, my God, then what good did it be to be one of the promised people? What good did it be to be a Jew? I mean, if these Gentiles, if they're going to inherit all the blessings of the swine-eating Gentiles. I mean, what did it profit us to keep the law if these swine-eating Gentiles are going to inherit the blessings of them? You know how spiritually dead man is. He's our God. You don't get him. We're special. You're a slime. So notice the first verse in the third chapter. He says, well, what advantage then hath the Jew? And what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit was there in circumcision? And he answers his own question in the second verse. He says, much in every way. Chiefly, though, the main reason, because that unto them was committed what? What? The oracles of God. Now, stay with me. God, he had to get Jesus into the earth. He had to choose somebody to talk to. He said, hey, I need somebody to give the word to. And that's what his covenant in this earth was all about. He said, what profit the Jew? Well, he says, there's many reasons, but here's the main one. He had to pick a people to give the oracles of God. Now, he picked a man by the name of Abraham who grew into a nation. And nevertheless, he said what the law says. It says to them that are under the law. In fact, let's just go ahead here. Go on to the 19th verse. He said, what profit is there being a Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? He said, much in every way, but mostly because God had to select some nation to give the oracles of God to. Now notice verse 19. He says, now we know that the things soever the law saith, it says to who? It saith to them that are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, backing up again to 19. Now, we know whatsoever thing the law says, it says to them that are under the law. Who? The Jew. That every mouth might be stopped and the whole world might be guilty before God. In other words, every nation on this earth was as spiritually dead as a doornail. But God had to deliver the oracles to somebody. So for the sake of teaching, here's the whole world spended out here, and every nation on it spiritually dead. By the transgression of one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Every human being on the earth was spiritually dead. Not one was spiritually, he says, not one righteous. No, not one. So God looks at the earth. He says, well, what am I going to do? So he reaches down and he swoops up the nation of Israel, Abraham's seed. And he holds them in his hands. And he says, I've got to give the oracles to somebody. So what the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. So he sweeps this one nation up and he looks at them and he says, I want you to keep the Ten Commandments. I want you to keep the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. He gave them the law, fully knowing that they couldn't keep it. He knew they couldn't keep it. He knew that nobody could. Why did he give it to them for? So he could judge the whole world and declare the whole world. He said, look, Gentile nations, I give this law to the Jew and they can't keep it. I give it to them so every mouth might be stopped and the whole world declared guilty before me. If they can't keep it, Gentile nations, you can't keep it. So I'm declaring not only the Jew, but the Gentile guilty so he could lay all the world's sins on one man, which is Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of the law? The knowledge of sin was by the law, because a spiritually dead man, he didn't know that he was spiritually dead. So God had to give him the law to tell him he was even dead. So he gave it to one nation, and every mouth was stopped, and he judged the whole world according to that one nation, declared both Jew and Gentile under sin, so that he could lay all of our transgressions on one man. Whose name is Jesus. Whew. Hallelujah. So look at this verse again then. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is simply the knowledge of sin. This is why he called the law our schoolmaster that led us to Christ. Why? Because the transgression of one man, sin entered the world, death by sin. Every human being was born spiritually dead. You don't know you're dead. You don't know what you are, but by the Spirit that's in you. You never known anything. You couldn't know anything else. That's why he said, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man that's in him? The only thing you can know is the things of spiritually dead men. You have no way of knowing anything else. And you'll have to admit the God of the Old Testament. And you couldn't tell what nature he was of, particularly by his acts. Because he was protecting the seed until the seed should come to whom the promises was made, which is Christ. And boy, he sent them into Canaan land and killed every man, woman, and child and wiped them off the face of the earth. And he spiritually did man. They're running out thinking that's the nature of God. That's not his nature. They didn't know anything else. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man's in him, Corinthians said. How could I know anything else? So God had to send a schoolmaster. Because he says, by the transgression of this one man who is Adam, by this one man, sin entered the world, death by sin. In that we've all sinned. We don't know that we were anything else. All of a sudden, here comes the schoolmaster. And God described in the law how he really was. He says, now if you want to come to heaven, keep these things. 10 commandments in particular, keep them. Keep them. They couldn't. So it became our schoolmaster, and by it, we found out we were guilty before God. And God is just in his condemnation on the human race. We could not keep the law. We was guilty. We could not stop the sinning because we were sinners. We had the nature of sin. We didn't know anything else. That's why that verse said, what the man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him. How could I know anything else? But the second half of that verse says, no man can know the things of God save the Spirit of God. He was talking about the born-again Spirit that's in him. Now he can know God because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. And finally, I do have a Spirit now that can know the things that be of God. I have been set free. Whew. Hallelujah. Well, folks, now you really understand Romans 7. Go over there with me. Now you really understand it. Are you with me? Look at the 7th verse. Seventh verse. I love this. I just love this. This used to give me fits. Seventh verse says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, most emphatically, no. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, when he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died, everybody says, well, Paul was talking about before his age of accountability. No, he wasn't. He was hypothetically speaking in the place of every Jew who received the law and could not keep it. He was saying, I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. He said in the next verse, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. What he was saying here, when I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. What he was saying, when I was sin, I didn't know I was sin, so I didn't know I was doing anything wrong. And because I didn't have a conscience, it made no difference if you killed a race of people one day and sat down and had dinner the next. When you have no conscience, you don't know you're spiritually dead until God comes along and says, thou shalt not. And then you try to stop and you find out you had a master the whole time and didn't know it, who was sin. So you try, so it slays you. You can't have God's way. It's going to have its way. And this was the dilemma Paul was describing. He says, my God, oh wretched man that I am, who can save me from this? And he finally says, thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Well, let's go through this quickly. Boy, I love this. Ninth verse again, I was alive without the law once. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment, 11th verse, deceived me, and then it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandments holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin that was already there, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful or amplified. For we know that the law is spiritual. Certainly it is. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Certainly it is. For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. My great, great, great forefather Adam sold me out under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, I end up doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It is that old nature mastering me. For I know that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me. And I want to do what you want me to do, God. But how to perform that which is good? I have found no way to this point to do so. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I end up doing. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but it is that old nature that's dwelling on the inside of me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, meaning with my heart, God, I really do want to serve you. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death or this death that's in me that's delivering me to death? In the 25th verse, he answers his own question and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, now switching back and bringing culmination to Romans 7, a spiritually dead man received the law and couldn't keep it, is the last half of this verse. He says, I think God answers his own question. In fact, that part should have been tagged to the 24th verse. 24th should have read like this. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answers his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Now, verse 25, conclusion to the chapter. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then the covenant changes. There is therefore now to the born again man and woman no condemnation. The word condemnation is as in a judiciary system, meaning there is therefore now no condemnation. In this particular sense right now, he's talking about the dilemma the unregenerated Jew was placed in when he was spiritually dead and received a spiritual law and could not keep it. There is therefore now no condemnation. That word condemnation is as such that a judge would sit behind a desk, say, this man is guilty and he's condemned to death. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the what? Flesh, but after the what? Spirit. Now right here, we're going to stop for a little bit. Whenever you see the terminology through this entire chapter, Paul, acting as a lawyer, positions himself between these two chapters, Romans 7 and 8. I can't say this enough. Romans 7 is a spiritually dead man that couldn't keep the law, and he was placed in the dilemma of trying to keep it and could not. Romans 8, there is therefore now the change of covenants, and the same person is born again now. The same condemnation that judged them to death when they were spiritually dead and tried to keep the law is the condemnation he's talking about here. There is therefore now, to who the born-again man, no more of these condemning sentences from that spiritually dead nature, declaring war against his mind and condemning him to hell because he cannot keep the righteousness of the law. Guilty and condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who in Christ Jesus who walk no longer after the flesh. Whenever you see that terminology, not after the flesh, but in the Spirit, through this whole chapter, it is dividing a walk between a man who is in the Spirit and is born again as versus a man in the 7th chapter who is in the flesh, who has received the law as an unregenerated man and cannot keep it. Well, how do you know? Well, lots of reasons. But I can back up to the 7th chapter and read you a verse if you like, which it would be the 5th verse of the 7th chapter of Romans. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit, and the final analogy was what? Death. When you were where? In the where? In the flesh, where was the Jew? In the flesh, when you were in the flesh. What's a man in the flesh again? He's an unregenerated man that received the law and cannot keep it, so it works death in him. Condemns him to hell. Now, Romans 8. 1, there's therefore now no condemnation than which Christ Jesus, who walked not after the judicial system of the law, being spiritually dead and condemned to death, but on the other hand, that walks after the what? What? Now you tell me, what kind of S should be there? Big S, little S. What? Everybody? Everybody for a small S. Everybody a big S. See, some of you use psychology. You knew that I'd have never mentioned it if it wouldn't have been a little S. Because why bother mention it? It's generally accepted by most as a big S. Except Except those Bibles, I understand that they've really did an exhaustive search of everything. And I understand there's Bibles that's written out there like this. Hallelujah. But we found it with virtually no library. Woo! That means the Holy Ghost can walk us into everything else, he said. Amen. I've got a teacher. So what's he saying? There's therefore now no condemning sentences. Flesh, devil, the world, our covenant, judicial systems of the law, the Jews' covenant, can be carried out in me anymore, because I do not walk after the flesh, but after the law of the Spirit of life, that new nature that is coming to my spirit and has set me free from the law of sin and death. Every time you see who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is talking about an unregenerated man, received the law and couldn't keep it, as the verse now to the man who's been born again. My God, sin has no more dominion over me, has taken on a new terminology. None of those condemning sentences can be carried out in me anymore. Why? Simply because I have been born again. I would like to take the time to just, but this chapter is reserved for another day. Now, I can help you out a little. I'll just turn you loose on this chapter a little. Let's just go down to, how about the 15th verse, just for a minute. Said, Brother Roberson, when's the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this chapter? In the 16th verse. First time he's mentioned. The 16th verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Now, see, wouldn't you agree that that's the Holy Ghost there? Man? Well, they got it right here. They put a little S there. They put a little S in the second half of that verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the first time he's mentioned.
Well, Brother Robertson, what? I thought he's mentioned in the 15th verse.
No, he's not. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, what's that spirit? The spirit of bondage again to fear for the Jew was every time he tried to keep the law, brought him into bondage and fear. But the Gentile, he said it this way in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. This is how he said it. You've not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit that's of God. Here he said it this way. For you not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit that's of God. But notice how he said you received the spirits of God here. He says, but you received the spirit of what? Of adoption, whereby who cries? Who got adopted? Well, how could that spirit be the Holy Ghost? He was never adopted. I'm not crying by him. The Holy Ghost didn't become my father. Hallelujah. So then he finally, in this chapter, he finally mentions the Holy Ghost. He says, now that you've been adopted, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Hallelujah. And people, you don't have to get up in God's face and scream at him, you have a covenant. Your covenant was actually fulfilled in Abraham. And then when Jesus was delivered to the world, you went from having to cut a contract to a son. Now, how many of your children has ever come up with a contract to make sure you'd feed them? I'm a son. I am a son. Because adoption has taken place. And I've become a son of God. And I now serve Him as a son, knowing I have full inheritance. Do you think I stormed the gates of heaven and threatened my father? No, sir. I don't have to. I have inherited as a son. And I'll tell you what, my father has a real weakness. He is just, he's just got a big heart. He's got a big, I tried to tell him, you know, you've got a weakness, Father. You keep taking in these orphans. This whole world's been orphaned. They don't have a father except the devil. And he orphans them, you know. This whole world's been orphaned. And you keep wanting to take them all in. And, you know, I'm your son, and I'm telling you, I've been looking at your account, and I don't think you got enough money to feed them. He says, that's exactly why I'm not giving it to you to feed them with. I have to find somebody I can trust with, because I'm going to keep adopting kids, and if you want to go get a yacht, you can go get a yacht, but I want to adopt kids. See? So the prodigal comes back home. Okay, I'm going to. Yes, sir. And he says, go get your elder brother. He's out under law. He's out in the field. He's under law. Go get him. You just come back and you're my son. And you got your full inheritance back. And then he said, glory be to myself. You got your full inheritance back. And let's kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. The older son, he's out. He goes, all these years I've never transgressed any commandment. You never killed a fatted calf for me. And he gets him aside. He says, listen, you blubbering baby. All I've ever had is yours. That you've never known me well enough to know that. I'd have killed the fatted calf every day of your life. If that's what you wanted to do. Because all I've ever had, my full inheritance, has been yours. And you didn't know me because we've always just had a relationship. We've never had fellowship, son. It's always been yours. And you've never fellowshiped with me. See, relationship is two fellows in the same ship because of the same gene pool. But fellowship is two fellows in the same ship because they want to be. Now, son, I've been to your father in the same gene pool, but you don't know me very well. All this was yours the whole time. So come in and celebrate. Glory be to God. No, sir, I know I have an inheritance now. I know that, that I know, that I know, that I know that. So that 14th, 15th verse. So will you not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear? You receive the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, who? More than father, you're my daddy. It speaks intimacy. He said, now the Holy Ghost itself is bearing witness with your spirit, with his nature, with your nature, that you're his children. But in Corinthians it says all of this like this. It says the same thing. Now from 15 to 17, it says the same thing. It says, for you not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've been born again, received the spirit of adoption, whereby you receive my nature, and you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, your spirit, that we're the children of God. But in Corinthians, it said it like this. See, he says, you've not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit that's of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God, which things we speak, not in the wisdom that man speaks in, or the language man speaks, but the language which God speaks, comparing spiritual things to what spiritual. That is the Holy Ghost. You think the things of God and teaching them to our new nature, spiritual to spiritual. Here, he simply said it this way, that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're what? His children. Well, what's he bearing witness to? Well, you wouldn't know that till you went to the next verse, which says, and if children, then he bears witness that we're his child, then heirs. Heirs of who? God. Then join heirs with who? Christ. If so be, we fulfill our ministries here, suffer with him, that we would be glorified together. But in Corinthians, he just simply said, the Holy Spirit teaches all these wonderful things we can know, spiritual to spiritual, comparing the spiritual things of God to the understanding of our new nature. But here, he says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. What? Well, we're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus and everything between. All of it is saying the same thing. I've been born again. Hallelujah. So the first time he mentions Holy Ghost is right there, and he still just calls him the Spirit. Only he does put a big S there. And I think we probably need to go over to Corinthians there and look at the brother of this. Second chapter. 12th verse. Now this saying exactly the same thing, see, from 14, 15, and 16 in Romans 8. These are the same verses, only he's not talking to a man coming out of the law. He's talking to pagan, born again, idolaters. Now, we've not received the spirit of the world. Same statement as, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit which is of God. But notice here, he puts a little S. How many has King James? How many has a little S? Raise your hand. How many has a big S? See, the little S is correct. Now tell me, Romans 8, he said it this way, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now he called it the spirit of adoption, but yet he put a big S, saying that he was talking about the Holy Ghost. But here he puts a little S, because he's talking about your spirit. Now, how could these both be saying the same thing but contradictory? This one is right. Now I'll tell you again, there's only one Greek word for the word spirit. It's the same word for the spirit of God, the same word for the spirit of man. The only way you can know the difference is the sentence structuring. It's the only way. So now he's saying exactly the same thing. He says, 12 again, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the little s, spirit which is of God. Which one's that? Born again one. That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Now I have a nature that can be taught. 13th verse, which things also we speak, these things which are given to us by God, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but what? But what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Spiritual things of God to the understanding that we have for spiritual things in our new nature. That in Romans 8, he just simply said, we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and his spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. But what's he bearing witness to? All the things that we can know that God has made available to us, an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Says the same thing. Let me tell you something. You're free. You're free. Now when you read down through Romans 8, now and every time you see, walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Just remember, he's talking about that man under the judicial system of the law. And he's talking about a man who's been born again now. And he doesn't have to be condemned, because now there's something that he can do about the sin. Stop it. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, while we're over here now, let's answer a few mysteries. Go to 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Now 5 minutes of teaching seems like an eternity to me now, you know. Got all this time. Third chapter. 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul's talking about when Moses came down off the mountain, he had a veil over his face, and he gave them the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And this is basically what he's talking about without getting into any more. But I want you to look at the 7th verse. He says, but if the administration of what? Death written and engraven in what? Isn't that about covered? What did he call the law? And if what was engraven in stones if it wasn't the Ten Commandments? Why would he call it? And people, I've had some of the greatest teachers when we get to fellowshipping about word and things. I've had some of the greatest teachers ask me. They said, You know what this is talking about here? And I said, fortunately I do. But he called the Ten Commandments under the law of the administration of death. Why? Because they were spiritually dead and couldn't keep it. Well, what did the veil cover up? That veil was a type of spiritual death. That's why they couldn't keep it, because the Ten Commandments was the righteousness of the law. In other words, it was virtually the description of the new nature. So it was cloaked by spiritual death. That's why they couldn't see it and couldn't keep it. That's what the veil represented, which we will get into later. Are you following me? Now look what he called the Ten Commandments. The good what I do, I cannot. And what I try to do, the evil I don't want to do, I end up doing. Why? The administration of death. Written and graven in stones. And if that wasn't enough for you, look at the ninth verse. For if the administration of condemnation be glory. I mean, now he calls the giving of the Ten Commandments the administration of condemnation. Why? Because it was our schoolmaster to reveal to us that we were spiritually dead, guilty before God. Every mouth could be stopped. And then God could lay all the sin, both Jew and Gentile, say they're underneath sin, and lay all our transgression on one man, who is Jesus Christ. If that's not enough, we got a whole minute and a half. Go to Galatians. Now, this is really good here. This is really good. How about the 10th verse of Galatians 3? Now, I'm going to blurt this out. Now, look at this verse. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. He didn't put any condition on it. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. The curse of what? Well, they've been charged by God to keep His commandments, and they can't. You can only kill animals so long. And then He has to lock them up in Abraham's bosom. For as many as under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, now notice closely, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now He says, as many as under the law are under the curse of the law. Why? Because cursed is every man that continueth not in all the things that's written in the law. See, it was impossible to continue in these things. They could not keep the law. That was Paul's point. I had not known covetous, and God said, stop. And I found out I couldn't stop. So He says, every man that's under the law is under the curse of the law. Why? Because he can't continue in the law to do all that's written in. It was an impossibility. Well, thank God that Jesus became the curse of the law. Well, the 11th verse says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man which doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Well, why? How could He redeem us from the curse of the law? He's talking the same problem to the Galatians as the Romans had. How can He do that? Because He was born under the law. And if He was born under the law, then He was obligated to fulfill the law. Here's the good news. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. He's the first man to be born spiritually alive since Adam. And He was born under the law, so He was the first man who had a nature that was qualified to keep the law. So before He was condemned under the law, He kept it to the fullness with absolute perfection. Then, because He was spiritually alive, He could keep it. Then He turned to the Jew and says, I'm going to become the curse of the law. Why are you going to do that? Because Jew, none of you could keep the law. I kept it. But now I'm going to take your sin into myself and die under the penalty of the law to free them that are under the law, that they might accept Jesus Christ. Did you get all that? As you know, I'm a repeater rifle. We'll be back into it. Hallelujah.